Good morning. Good morning, everyone. So one quick announcement. We are having baptisms on Sunday, February 27th, 2 weeks from now. So today's sermon serves as a pause for our series, verse by verse, through the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians. We know that we believe as a core value at our church that verse by verse preaching is best for the spiritual formation of believers. It's the main diet, the meat and potatoes of FR, but we aren't anti-topical. Topical can be helpful when done right. It's like dessert. It's okay every once in a while. We don't live off it. So today's sermon serves as a topical study on the purpose of baptism and why it's the next step after placing your faith in Jesus. So let's pray and then we'll get started. Father, we come here before you, Lord, just thanking you for your gifts of grace. Thank you, Lord, that for the past few days we've had good weather to enjoy the sun, to enjoy time with one another, Lord. We thank you for saving us. We thank you, Lord, for the fellowship of your people, the people of God gathered here, people who represent the different tribes and nations of all the earth. Your manifold wisdom, bringing people from all colors, from all tribes, all cultures together, worshiping you, Lord, under the name of Jesus, Lord. So, Father, we just pray this morning that you would first fill me with your Holy Spirit, God. Fill me with your Spirit so that I may speak your word convictionally, but also with simplicity, God. I pray, God, in the name of Jesus, that everyone here that's in this room under the sound of my voice, God, would have their minds opened, their hearts opened, softened to receive the truth from your word. Father, I understand that there are many of us who've been baptized already, but then there are some of us who haven't, Lord. So I pray, Lord, that we would lean in and just be reminded of our baptism, to be reminded of what you did for us, God, to be reminded, even some of us, to turn back to our first love, God. So, Father, may the meditation of my heart and the words of my mouth be acceptable in your sight, God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the word that we have in the Bible as baptize or baptism comes from the Greek word baptizo, which means to be or become momentarily immersed in water as a cleansing for ceremonial purposes or as an initiatory rite. Because of this, baptism historically was the central rite, the central means for entrance into the church in apostolic times. Now, I am aware, as I just prayed, that there are many people in this room who've been baptized. This subject seems very basic, very elementary. And for those who have been walking with the Lord for a very long time, maybe you're in a dry season and need to return back to your first love. So if that's for you, if that is you, I just want to encourage you to just lean in, listen to the word of God, be reminded of the gospel, and remember your baptism. But if you are the person who recently started following Jesus and or you're unaware of your next step, and there are others who just got saved and were baptized as children or as infants and are wondering if they should be baptized, lean in. Listen, this is for you as well. So today's sermon serves to kind of answer those questions, and we will see how the Bible speaks about this subject. So lean in and receive God's word this morning. And what we're going to see is four truths that the Bible talks about when we think about baptism. So truth number one. Baptism is a symbol of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we see this in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. It says this, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." So to keep this passage in its context, Paul is transitioning his argument from the reality of what it means to be separated from God because of our sin and into the reality of what it means to be justified by faith. Justification means that you are legally declared not guilty in the eyes of God based on what God has done for you in Jesus Christ. And now he transitions into what right living looks like. And Paul is reminding the Romans and us to that the experience of baptism and how baptism is a symbol of the burial, of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In verse 4, Paul links this reality. He says, "We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death." Paul is using imagery. He's using very hyperbolic language. When you were immersed in water, the imagery goes like this. When you step into the waters of baptism, you're standing there. You're representing your old self. And then when you go into the water, you're being buried and you're dying to your old self and you are identifying with the death and burial of Jesus Christ. And when you come out of the water, you are now united with his resurrection, which you get to experience the newness of life. This is why he also alludes to the resurrection, the connection of coming out of water. Paul also uses this same imagery in his letter to the Colossians. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12 says this, "Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead." When we come to believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, our lives become united with Christ's life. Our lives are now hidden in Christ. When God sees you, he no longer sees you as a sinner worthy of his wrath. When you come to Jesus, you are now clothed with the righteousness of Christ. You are no longer what your sins define you as, what your past defined you as. God now sees you in the face through the lens of Jesus Christ, and that is good news. And as we begin a journey of faith united to Christ, we renounce service to sin and give our loyalty and service to Christ. And baptism provides an opportunity to identify with Jesus' death and resurrection. The act of baptism serves as a reminder for life that we have died and continue to die daily to slavery and service to sin, and we have been born anew to Christ. One of the ways that I see this in the reality of my life is through the use of a wedding ring. So whether I wear this wedding band or not, I'm still married. It does not change my status. This wedding band symbolizes to the world that I belong to someone, that I'm not a single man. It is a public display that something has happened. So whether I wear this band or not, I'm still a married man, but this band serves as a symbol. This band serves as a symbol of my commitment that I made to my wife on my wedding day. Baptism is like that wedding band. It's a symbol of our commitment to Christ. It's a symbol that when you were baptized, that you identified with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So truth number one is that baptism is a symbol. But the second truth about baptism is that baptism is an outward expression of an inward reality. And we see this in Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. And it says this, "In him you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross." Now, to keep this passage in its context, Paul is transitioning his argument of the supremacy of the greatness of Christ over all worldly philosophies. In Colossians, Paul is writing to fend off those espousing a philosophy that minimized Christ, that Jesus plus something is what makes you right with God. And Paul's argument known as Jesus plus nothing. All you need is Jesus. Paul emphasizes the divine fullness of Christ and that believers enjoy Christ's fullness and hence need nothing other than Christ. And what Paul says about baptism fits with this theme of the supremacy and the sufficiency of Christ. And that's the theme that permeates all of the book of Colossians. So by virtue of their union, of our union with Christ, believers receive the only circumcision that is necessary, one that is made with hands, that is accomplished by God himself. The reason why he's using this word, this imagery of circumcision, is because there were many Jewish Christians who were stuck on this idea that you needed to be circumcised to be to identify as the people of God. Because in the Old Testament, that was the primary means that set the people of God, the nation of Israel, separate, distinct from all the other nations of the world. And Paul here is saying that, yeah, that's what made Israel distinct. But that circumcision served as a type and a shadow to the spiritual reality, to the reality that we needed a circumcision not made with hands. Our hearts needed to be circumcised. Our hearts needed to change. We didn't need something externally. We needed a new heart. Therefore, baptism is not only a symbol of the death, burial of Jesus Christ, it's also an outward expression of an inward reality. This talks about what theologians call regeneration. This is a big word for some, so I'm going to define it. In layman's term, this is the work that God did inside of you. This is what we call the born again experience. This is when God removes the heart of stone and replaces it with a heart of flesh and is now sprinkled with the Holy Spirit. It's now a heart that is responsive to the commands of God. It is now a heart that is responsive to the presence of God, that it is sensitive to the commands of God. And not only that, it desires to obey God. Because the reality was that before we began to know Christ, we had a heart that didn't care about God, didn't care about the things of God. We didn't want to please God. And pleasing God was not in our minds. We wanted sin. We enjoyed the pleasures of sin. And we needed a circumcision that was not one made with hands. We needed a spiritual circumcision. This is why we say baptism is an outward expression of an inward reality. Because in the book of Ezekiel, he alludes to this imagery as well. He says to the people of Israel that there is a time that is going to come where I am going to replace your heart of stone, that I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. Not only that, I'm going to cleanse you of your impurities by sprinkling water on you. And when you were born again, you didn't experience any real physical sprinkling. It was a spiritual thing that God was doing in your heart. This is why when Nicodemus comes to Jesus at nighttime, he doesn't get it. And Jesus says, you must be born again. And Nicodemus is like, what? What are you talking about, Jesus? Do I need to enter my mother's womb and come out a second time? And Jesus is like, I'm surprised that a person like you, someone who has studied the Bible in its entirety that they had, and you still don't understand that you need a circumcision made without hands, that you need to be born again, that you need to be born of the water and of the Spirit. Jesus is alluding to the reality of Ezekiel 36. This is why we say baptism is an outward expression of an inward reality. You are only baptized because of what God did inside of you. So we've seen that baptism is a symbol of the death, burial of Jesus Christ, that baptism is an outward expression of an inward reality. But we're going to see that the third truth about baptism is that it serves as a next step after placing your faith in Jesus. This one doesn't have a text because we've covered a lot of the symbolism, a lot of the imagery of baptism, of the baptism of Christ and its work for you and God's work in you. But we will see that the baptism of believers is a reference continuously throughout the New Testament. And we're going to see three examples of that throughout the book of Acts, where baptism was basically the altar call, was the immediate response to someone's profession of faith. The first record of this in Acts comes from Acts chapter 2, verses 36 to 41. So to set the stage, Peter is preaching, and he's concluding here. And he concludes with this statement. He said, "Let all the house of Israel therefore now for certain that God has made him, that is Jesus, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you were crucified. Now, when they," these are the Israelites who were listening under the, under his preaching, "they heard this, they were cut to the heart, they were convicted, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord God calls to himself.' And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this crooked generation.' So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." So we see Peter preached. He preached the gospel. The people were convicted, and they asked, "Okay, I feel this conviction. I feel this weight. What do I need to do? What's my next step?" And Peter just says, "Repent and be baptized." Acts chapter 8, verse 12. Same thing. Now this is with Philip. And it says, "But when they believed Philip as he preached good news, that is the gospel, about the kingdom of God and in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." So we see the same structure here. Someone goes to an unknown people who have not heard the gospel. They preach the gospel. The people believe in the content of the message, and then they're baptized. And then later on, Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 39. This is a more longer one. "Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place.' And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship, and was returning seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go over and join his chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, 'Do you understand what you are reading?' And he said, 'How can I unless someone guides me?' And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: 'Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth.' And the eunuch said to Philip, 'About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?' Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told them the good news about Jesus. And they, as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?' And he commanded the chariot to stop. They both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing." Here, this eunuch from Africa happens to be reading Isaiah 53. But because of his heart that has not been open to understand the scriptures, he can't understand what he is reading. So God sends Philip to explain to him this passage and how it's fulfilled in Jesus Christ. This eunuch knew what Philip was saying in his heart, what he was saying was true. His eyes were enlightened, and he knew that his next step, based off what Philip was saying to him, he's like, "I need to be baptized." These three passages show us that baptism is a public act. That when a new believer is baptized, he or she is giving a public testimony of his or her faith in Jesus, and others witness this public identification with Christ in the Christian church. When I was growing up, it's a lot different than the society that we live in currently. same-sex attraction and LGBTQ lifestyle was still considered taboo. It was still considered a thing that was shunned upon by society. So you would hear things about, like, for example, so-and-so came out of the closet. So-and-so went public with their sexual orientation, with their preference. And this phrase was used because this individual went public with their attraction and proclaimed to the world that this was the lifestyle that they were choosing. This is very similar to baptism, because all baptism is going public with your faith. There is a reason why, in the Middle East in particular, when a Muslim comes to faith in Jesus Christ and they're about to get baptized, they count the cost. They know that if they take this next step, they're about to be shunned from their family. They're going to be shunned from any inheritance that they can receive earthly from their family. They know, they count the cost to follow Jesus. So baptism means going public with your faith. So we've seen that baptism is a symbol, that baptism is an outward expression of an inward reality, that baptism is the next step after placing your faith in Jesus. But the last and fourth truth about baptism is that it is a critical step in Christian discipleship. It is a critical step in Christian discipleship. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20 says this from Jesus: "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." The command here is to go and make disciples. That's the command that Jesus gave to the remaining 11 and to us as well. And that's the command, and then everything else is how to fulfill that command. And he says, we need you to go make disciples, and you do this by baptizing them and by teaching them and to obey, to observe all that I've commanded you. So to define discipleship, my definition is discipleship is the process in which a student strives to become like their teacher. Jesus is our teacher, and our aim as Christians, as disciples, is to become more like Jesus. Jesus himself was physically baptized by his cousin, John the Baptist. We see this in Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. And it says this: "Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me?' But Jesus answered him, 'Let it be so now.'" The King James says, "Suffer it for now. For thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Jesus' last instructions to his disciples highlight the importance of baptism for believers in the church. The disciples themselves obeyed this command by making disciples and by baptizing them. We saw this earlier in the book of Acts. And now, as they baptize new believers, as Jesus has commanded them, baptism has continued to become an integral part in the Christian church throughout the book of Acts and throughout church history. It was the primary rite, the initiation to become part of this group of people that we call the church, the ecclesia, the church, the called out ones. Matt used an illustration last week when he was talking about election and how he was, when he was selected to be part of his varsity basketball team. And I kind of have a similar story, because I was selected to be part of my high school varsity basketball team as well. Even though I am vertically challenged and I don't have height, I had a mean jump shot. And being part of this team was special. I was now part of a select few of people in our school who were eligible to be part of the team. Not just because of skill, but because also I had the grades to match. But being selected to the team was just the first step. Like, I can wear the sweatsuit. I can do all these things that identify that I'm part of the team, but I still had to go to practice. We're talking about practice, right? We still had to go to practice. And I still had to identify with the team by learning the plays. I was not going to play if I didn't know what was going on in the court. I needed to understand what it meant to be part of the team. And baptism, like learning the plays, serves as a critical step of Christian discipleship. Like, I needed to identify with the team. I can't just say, oh, I got selected on the team. It was like, nah, Jonathan, it doesn't work that way. You still need to learn. And baptism in the same way is like, yeah, you just got saved, but now you still need to be baptized. You still now need to learn the commands of Christ. We are baptized because we want to be like Christ and grow in his likeness. So I'm going to conclude as the band comes back up. I'm going to put some boundaries here. So who is this for? Number one, who is baptism for? It's for those who recently placed their faith in Jesus and have not been baptized. I think that we just addressed that. But it's also for those who, in their heart of hearts, recognize that they have not really obeyed Jesus in this command. Maybe you've been baptized and you've just now come to the reality that I just got saved. Maybe this is you. Well, who isn't this for? Because Daniel mentioned that we live in this American society and you hear things like, I want to rededicate my life, so I think I need to be rebaptized, and that's how I want to do it. If you've been baptized and you backslid and you feel this need to rededicate your life to Christ, you don't need to be baptized. If you want to rededicate your life to Christ, I just want to encourage you, join a fellowship group. Start serving. Surround yourself with believers who will help you grow in your walk with Christ. That is a better way, because there's nothing magical about the water. The water is not going to change you. What you need is a body of believers to come alongside you and spur you on and encourage you to obey Christ. So if you are here today and you don't know the Lord, you don't know Jesus, and you sense in your heart that he's calling you, don't harden your heart. I understand that sin might be fun in the moment, but I've been there. Like, I went, had fun in my sin, and then when I go to sleep, I'm depressed. Sin does not satisfy. It only gratifies you in the moment, but then you still have to deal with that reality. And Christ died for you. He wants you to come to him, to receive him, so that he can wipe that clean, so that he can forgive you of all of your sin, and you can be in a relationship with him. God loves you so much that he sent Jesus to die as our substitute. Jesus was perfect. Jesus lived a sinless life. He didn't have to be baptized, but he wanted to so that he can identify with us. He died on our behalf so that we can come enter into newness of life. So if that is you, I'd love to have a conversation with you after service. There'll be prayer leaders up here who would love to pray with you as well. And if you are receiving Christ today, we have a sign-up sheet at the Connect counter to sign up for baptisms in 2 weeks on the 27th. But if you are here and you're part of that first category of people, maybe you have already received Jesus. You've been walking with Jesus for a few months now, but you just haven't obeyed him in baptism. Fill out that sign-up sheet. Let's have a conversation about it. We'd love to connect with you and answer any questions. And if you have been baptized and you're like, man, thank you for the reminder, just be reminded. There are some times that I go back and rewatch my baptism video, because I want to be reminded of what God did for me, of where I came from. Be reminded, be encouraged. Let's pray.